titled this series Together, Two Gathered as One. And I've been trying to convey to you, and I really don't even, if I could speak eloquently, I'm not sure how I could even convey to you, but God has showed to me a number of things, and it all revolves around Romans 6, 7, 8 are the key sections of Scripture. And I want us to grow together in this area of understanding God's grace. Oftentimes, I think that reality is in every area of life, and even in churches and ministry, it's nice to just sit and watch other people do everything and cheer them on, egg them on. Oh, I like this. I'll be a part of this. And as long as things are going good, we're a part of it. If not, we can easily step out. And I was thinking of something this week as I had a very good visit, long visit with someone that God just, I've known them for, I'm trying to think, over 30 years, witnessed to them off and on, and they called me this week, and I was glad to go visit them and spend some time with them. And again, I sought God for a while before I went out, and even stopped on the way there to look through my New Testament, the book of Romans. And how many of you know what I mean when I say the Romans Road? Everybody knows what that is. The Romans Road traditionally, and this was going through my mind at the time when I was praying. You start in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then we go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And then we go back to chapter number 5 and verse number 12. And then we jump back to chapter 6 again. And then we jump to chapter number 20. And we've got this cute little pattern. And I don't know about you, but it's always kind of bothered me a little bit. And I'm talking about maybe before we can get to our notes, I'd like us to redesign our map of the Romans Road. And take God's route instead of our route. You ever get directions from a child? Sometimes when I had substitute for a bus route, it's kind of fun to get a little kid to help me. Oh, you go over there, and you stop, not at that house, but the one we just passed. We stop back there. And we were supposed to turn over there. And you're like, what? Wait a minute. This isn't, and you're getting ahead of yourself instead of just going, okay, we go to this point, then we go to that point, then we turn, and then we go that way. And I just got thinking, again, this isn't heresy. In fact, God just confirmed this in kind of unusual way. But I thought, why don't we take the route that God has laid out? And I just got my Bible out and looked through the book of Romans, and you know, God starts a gospel presentation. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In other words, I'm not going to fall if I focus on the gospel of Christ. And he starts with the fact that there is a God that created us. And we rebelled against that God. And we're condemned to eternity in hell. We're condemned. We're separated. We're vile before God. Of course, that's not a very positive way to start in our world today. We've kind of changed it around because we want to start with a positive message. Oh, God loves you. God has a better thing for you. So we kind of jump ahead a little bit and rearrange things. But if we start to go through the book the way God does, what a difference that makes. And start with God's condemnation upon the Jew. And God's condemnation on the Gentile. And the fact that Jesus, that all men are condemned because of the sin of Adam. And then go into the righteousness of Christ. And I thought, you know, we ought to just do this. And the fact is, what we've done for years, and I've been a Christian for 34 years, that's all I've ever known. In fact, I had the Romans Road, the way traditionally used, memorized before I got saved. And I knew exactly what I had to do to be saved, to get saved, because I knew all those verses by memory. I thought, you know, anybody that's got any honesty in them knows that that's really a sales. We've led to a lot of false professions. And what we see in Christianity is more our fault than it is the world's fault. Because we don't take the time to take people down the route that God has ordained. And my focus has been the righteousness of God as laid out in the book of Romans. And I thought, instead of presenting to God, what we ought to be doing, we ought to be so familiar with the book of Romans That is God's treatise on grace. Not only grace for salvation, we get that part, so we think, but we need to reroute. We need to retravel that route in our lives and apply it to us today. And that's what God has been showing me, that I need to experience today God's grace. And understand what His grace is all about for me. Now, in order to do that, and in sharing the gospel with others, what I did and what God showed me before I went there, that, you know, every time we talk to somebody about the Lord, we ought to be in our mind, where are they at on this road that we call the Romans road? Do they understand there's a God? Do they understand that God is a God of wrath? That we are under the condemnation of God? And then if they understand that, we go to the next step. And to be quite honest with the folks that I was witnessing to, that I sat down and talked to them for quite a while, I picked up the story where they were, and I started in Romans 10:1, that my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And we talked about that for a while because they understood the sin. In fact, they had some funny ideas about original sin and everything because of religious training. But just pick up where people are and travel down that road. Now, if we're not used to traveling that road, that's going to be hard to do. If we say, oh yeah, I've gone down that road once. Brother Rex, job, you don't have to drive an hour or so. You got pretty used to driving to Rockford, didn't you? If I know you, you probably take the same route all the time, don't you? I'm different than you in that way because I've got an unwritten rule. If I'm going somewhere and coming back the same day, I got to take a different route when I come back. It's just too boring. So most people would take the right. You're probably more normal than I am. But you got to know that road pretty good, didn't you? And you know, when you go the same place every day, you get to know that road pretty good. What I'm saying, if we focus on the righteousness and the grace of God, we get to understand that pretty well. If we learn to apply it to our lives today, we can take somebody down that road wherever we pick up a hitchhiker on the way, say, hey, this is where we're going next. I don't know how many of you ever been. We lived in Springfield, Missouri, and we're in Bible college, and the job that I had was with a cleaning company. How many of you have ever heard of Fantastic Caverns? Anybody ever heard of that before? Oh, man, you got to go to Fantastic. It's a big tourist trap. But it's a cave that you go through, you know, the typical cave. It's a commercialized cave. But it's kind of a unique cave because I believe the trail is over a mile you travel in this cave. But the whole time you're traveling in a trailer that's being pulled by a Jeep through this cave. Then you're just cruising along, look at the stalactites and the stalagmites and the lights and all the things that you normally see in a cave, but you're going on a road the whole time you're there. And it was a big tourist trap in the Springfield area, but the cleaning company I worked for, I had to go clean that place. Now, the interesting thing why I'm talking about this is because to get there, it was down the hollers and down those roads in Missouri. If you've driven in many of those back roads in Missouri, you know what they're like. I mean, there's a blind hill, and you go up over this hill, and you can't see where you are, so your nose sticks over, and then as soon as you can see the road, it's turning left, a 90-degree turn, and then there's another turn over this way, and it's like a roller coaster, but you got to go in slow motion, you're going to kill yourself. But I got so used to driving there late at night, long after dark, I had that thing memorized. And my favorite thing to do when I was training somebody to come and do it, some of the other nights, I said, hey, ride with me. We'll go out to Fantastic Caverns. And, man, I would be hitting the pedal to the metal and flying and almost going airborne over those curves because I knew exactly what was going to be on the next side of the hill. I had that down path. And they were, and just to watch them, we're going to die. But I had that thing so down that I knew exactly where we were going. And it didn't bother me. I thought it was kind of fun. And did that all the time until one time I came up over a hill and there was one of the biggest deer. Of course, when you see them in the headlight, they're a whole lot bigger. The biggest deer standing looking me in the face. And I came to a screeching halt and I was that far from him. He was just looking at me. So I kind of slowed down a little bit. But you get so used to the road that no matter where people are, you can pick them up and they'll follow you along and lead them down that road. And we, to be quite honest with you, I think a lot of folks, a lot of us as preachers, and a lot of us as Christians are waking up to the fact that without intending, trying to reach more people, we really, we're presenting the gospel light, if you will, instead of getting back to the scripture. I was visiting with Brother Ted yesterday, and he was sharing with me some things that he's learned to do through the book of Romans, presenting the gospel. And I thought, man, that's good. I'm writing down notes in my head, I want to do this, and talking about the righteousness, all our righteousness. In fact, he started quoting Romans 10, 1. I said, that's exactly where I picked up in starting to presenting the gospel the other day in talking to someone. We've kind of lost sight of God's plan of righteousness, and we're going along to explain it the way that makes sense in our eyes. And we're getting a lot of false professions. And what I'm saying is, I'm realizing, maybe for the first time, the book of Romans was not written to lost people. It's a treatise of the gospel. It's a treatise of God's grace. But it was written to the Roman believers. And if we as God's people could understand the gospel and the grace of God, and if it was real in our life, it would just be natural to share with other people. So don't ever make the have the idea, well, I've gone down that road. Yeah, I did that when I got saved. And leave it at that. You don't realize you're missing the greatest blessing of the Christian life. Walking in God's grace. And that's what we're focusing on. And that's the direction that I'm trying to lead in. And I think a lot of folks are waking up to the idea, and maybe a little bit too late to, in a sense, but I'm experiencing God's grace anew and afresh. The song says, "For 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. It was grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will what? Lead me home." Sad thing is, most of us think of God's grace, well, I got saved by grace, and that was it. I need God's grace more now than I ever have before. Coming to that realization is a very humbling thing. A lot of folks say, oh yeah, I got that down. We don't realize what we're missing. We don't realize the truth that we've never really begun to understand. Salvation is just the beginning of understanding God's grace. And that's the direction, that's the focus that I want to make. And I said all that to get back to our lessons where we left off last night, a hunger for God's grace. The sad thing is, and I think I left off with this verse in Proverbs 27:7, that's still on page number 14, the bottom of page 14, is at the top of page 15. The top of page 15, and then fitted on page 14. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but an hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. When we walk in God's grace, the most bitter thing that we face is a sweet thing to us. The most difficult time, that's where God's grace shines in our life. And that's where we begin to understand God's grace. But the one that's just wanting the sugar candy and the honeycomb, and they're going to miss out and everything. But we're a generation that just wants the good things, the positive things. And this leads us to a total transformation for the ones that are willing to embrace, that are willing to hunger and thirst after God's righteousness. I think I mentioned last week that the same reason many people in our culture cannot enjoy good health, because they think all it means is pop a pill and do this little fad diet for a couple of months. No, to have good health, that means a transformation of the way we think about exercise, the way we think about food, the nutrition, and all those things. It takes a total reprogramming of our mind. It requires a permanent change of lifestyle. Not many people are willing to have that. a transformation of our inner being and taking on a totally new mindset. And the same thing's true with God's grace. The next step that we have there, and I wasn't going to give you another page. I thought I'm just going to take the time to get through this one page tonight. Experiencing the life of grace involves our acceptance. Our acceptance of and our identification with two great truths. And they're found in Romans 6. In fact, Romans 6, verse 4 through 6 is kind of the heart of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Look at that verse there. You know what goes in there, I'm sure. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That has nothing to do with water baptism. That's a picture of something water baptism is. We're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You ever realize what we're picturing? We understand this. When somebody gets baptized, we just had somebody get baptized a couple of weeks ago, they go down in the water, that's a picture of what? The burial, the death and the burial of Christ, and hopefully they come up out of the water, otherwise they might really experience death. They come up out of the water because that's a picture of what? Resurrection. And then I normally say this, sometimes I forget to say it, whenever I baptize somebody, to walk in newness of life. There's a full picture. That baptism is picturing our identification with Christ. We're buried with Him, and we're raised with Him. When Christ came up out of the grave, He was not the same as He was when He went into that grave. And so, too, we ought to be completely different, everything about us. For if we have been planted together in the, what's the word that goes in there? Likeness of His death, is a picture of His death. Again, that's the physical picture we're given of baptism, of a spiritual transaction that took place. We shall be also in the likeness of His what? Resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Paul later is going to say, I know that in me that is my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Is there anything I can do that's worthy of God's praise? Worthy of God's glory in my flesh? This whole flesh is dead. And when Jesus rose up out of the grave, He didn't say, you know what, I kind of like that old body I had. Could I have that one back? But that's exactly what we do. Well, I'm still the same. You know, I'm different, but it's still the same. In the likeness of His resurrection, knowing that our old man is crucified. The tenses in the words here are so important. Is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I want you to understand this. We use this sometimes. The term metamorphosis. That's a fun word to say, isn't it? A metamorphosis. What is a metamorphosis? I got something that I know some of you do. We used to do it a lot when our kids were younger. I've done it with other kids before, and I even got some pictures here. You understand what's happening here. How did this animal get from a caterpillar to, what, by the way, that's Andrew. What a cute little guy. I wish he was here. I could show him that picture.
Grandpa, I don't like that picture.
That's what he would say now. Rebecca.
Yeah, that's cute.
But anyways, there's Andrew holding it. But that caterpillar turned into a butterfly. And I don't know if you've ever studied out what happens at that time, that transformation that takes place. And I can't think of a better illustration. God's given us a number of things in creation that illustrate biblical truth. And this is one of the greatest illustrations. And that's why I do this quite often with kids, to collect these caterpillars and watch them turn into butterflies. A metamorphosis, a transformation, now catch this, of one living organism to another, completely different, with no resemblance from one to the other. Now, in order for this to happen, it requires death of the original. and a recreation of the other. Now, what happens, of course, that caterpillar is going to go into a chrysalis. There's a picture of a chrysalis that we've had years ago. I took some pictures of the camera I used. It wasn't as good as the camera on my phone now that I took that picture with. But it goes in there as a caterpillar. It actually turns itself inside out. It does. If you ever watch them do that, they grab a hold of their skin and start, well, try that sometime. Not the most comfortable thing to happen. In fact, it kind of gives you the creeps to watch it. As you see them turn themselves inside out. If you were to cut that thing open at this stage, it would be, it looked like somebody did and spit in their hand. That's what it was, just a wad of, yuck. That's all it was. It was nothing. You think, what is, that thing's done dead, it's gone. Yes, it is done dead. That's good proper English, isn't it? And here again, Christ willingly died in total shame and disgrace. You talk about humility. And we have experienced, when we got saved, whether we realize it or not, we experienced, we died with Him. I am crucified with Christ. I am dead with Him. We died with Him. That's what happened to us spiritually. Now, understanding God's grace grows in our lives as we mature in the Lord. And then, as you watch that chrysalis, eventually it turns to that color. And you can see through the outside skin. You can see all of a sudden it's turned into a caterpillar, butterfly, but it's all scrunched up butterfly. And eventually it's going to keep growing, and then it's going to pop out of that shell. And some of you I know have done that, watched it. Some of you got videos of it, of this transformation, this metamorphosis taking place. One animal completely dies and rots. There's nothing left of it. And it changed into something completely different. And eventually it comes out and it starts to spread out a little bit, and this one that Andrew's holding there as a little kid was not quite dry. They kind of can't fly anymore until their wings stretch out all the way, and then they start to dry and they get brittle enough the way they can, where they can fly again. But the resurrection is only possible after death. Now, we want to say, well, we want to live with Christ like a butterfly, but we don't want to go through that death. We want to experience being able to fly, but we don't want to die first. It's the Spirit that raised up Jesus. The Spirit of God that raised up Jesus is the same Spirit that lives inside of us. And that's something to think about. This same Spirit lives in us. Romans 8 verses 10 through 11 talks about this same Spirit that raised up Jesus lives in us as well. Now there's a couple of important, or three important definitions. There's a couple other ones I should have put in there later I thought of, but just for the sake of time, we'll look at these three, and we've given to you, I've emphasized these a lot, and I talk about them a lot in talking to people and preaching. First of all, grace. And you remember the coin? I didn't bring one with me. The coin with grace and mercy on either side of them. Most people in the Christian world today confuse the two. They don't understand the difference between the two. Those things are opposites, but they always go hand in hand. Grace is God doing in me and through me what is humanly impossible. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. But you know the verse, say it with me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. I think I got it right. Keep up with me. I got to say it faster. I can't get it. So if I say it slow, I lose my place. But that's the grace of God. The mercy of God is the opposite of grace, but it's on the same side of the coin. That's the forgiveness of sins. Lamentations, chapter number 3. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. I'm not sure if I can get that verse through. I stutter with that one a little bit. So the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. Great is His faithfulness. I'm getting it all jumbled up there. But that is His mercy, that He has not consumed us. and his mercy and his grace. Now the righteousness, there's where I often will pick up people that are familiar with religion or the gospel, maybe a little bit familiar with the Bible, in Romans chapter number 10, talking about the religious people that have rejected God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, going about to earn their way of salvation. Now, we understand that when it comes to salvation, but when it comes to living for God, well, if I do this, you've heard me say this a lot, and I don't know how else to explain it in words, but we often think, and I know I thought this for years, and sometimes it still slips in there, oh, if I do this, God would be pleased. If I just pray more, God would be honored. If I just witness more, if I do this, God would, righteousness is God's plan or scheme of redeeming lost man back to a right relationship with himself. But our righteousness is us trying to earn salvation or earn spirituality or sanctification. And we do that by, just like a lost person naturally does, there's got to be more to it than just trusting Christ. A saved person thinks the same. Well, there's got to be more to it than that. Don't I have to do this? Don't I have to fast and give up this and dying to myself? Isn't that something? I have to crucify myself, I have to do all these things. I am crucified with Christ. Not I need to crucify myself with Christ. Recognize who I am in Him. Our identification is in Him. Now, with that, I want to get into Romans chapter number 5. We'll just look at the first couple of things in Romans chapter number 5, verses 1 through 11. I won't get past the verse number 5. Verse number 6 and 11 is on the next page, so we'll just go down through verse number 5 for now. And I want you to look at this with me in Romans chapter number 5, in verse number 1. Therefore, being justified, declared righteous. God, just, we often define that word as just, you've heard it before, just as what? Just as if I've never sinned. We're declared righteous, not because we're righteous, but because of His righteousness. We've been declared just. We're justified in Him. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me mention this. I didn't get to skip this in the outline. The first word in this section in Romans 5 is the word what? In verse number 1. Therefore. Therefore. In other words, certainly or accordingly. And yes, it's true. But now then. So likewise then. Then verily. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God, where, because all of the things are true, the condemnation of religion and non-religious people, the reality that God created us in His image, but we've chosen a different direction, we've gone the way of Adam, we're separated from God, because this is true, therefore, being justified, we understand we're justified by faith, not by our works. We have the peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that whenever I see the complete name of Jesus in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ. All three of those are important, aren't they? The Lord means He is the Creator. He is Jehovah, God Himself, the Almighty, the All-Powerful One. He is the Lord. And yet He is Jesus. That's His human name. And thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from His sin. That's the human side of Him, and He is the Christ, the Anointed One we talked about this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator between God, who is the Lord, and man, who is Jesus, who is God in the form of man, the Christ, by whom also we have access by what? By faith into this grace, wherein we stand, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. We understand that everything that we have is by faith. Salvation makes us justified, gives us peace with God through access of faith. We understand this grace. We have peace with God. We're justified by Him. We understand that salvation is all by, what's the word there? By, justified by what? By faith, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in the present tense, notice in verse number 1, therefore being justified by faith, we will have. Is that what it says? We have. Present tense. We have all the benefits. Salvation right now at our access, at our disposal. We have access to God's grace by faith in verse number 2, by whom we have access by faith into this grace. God, I can't get victory over this. I need to try harder. I need to set up some discipline. I need to set up parameters in my life. I need to train my eyes not to look at the wrong thing. I need to train my ears to listen to the right thing. I need to meditate more on the... No, we need to have faith in the position that we have in Christ. That we are in Christ. We have access to everything because we've been identified with His death and His burial and His resurrection. And we now have access to that grace. God doing in us what is humanly possible by what? By faith. Not by works, but by faith. The same thing that's true of salvation is true of sanctification or walking with Him. In Hebrews 4:16, which has become, actually Hebrews 4:12 through 16, has become one of my favorite sections of Scripture. But just verse number 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. That's God not giving us what we deserve. Aren't you glad for His mercy? We find mercy. We obtain mercy at the throne of His grace when we come boldly and again, openly, not putting on a show, not pretending. I don't know about you, but it's embarrassing when people really know who we are. Isn't it? Jesus died in total shame and nakedness. And that same idea is to come boldly, stand before Him just as you are, a sinner, unworthy of anything. I'm nobody, no pretense, no mask, nothing to hide behind. We come boldly to the throne of His grace, and the first thing we find is mercy. That's where we find mercy. And then we can find grace. We know we have a need, we don't need any grace. But when we realize how sinful and how wicked we are, God offers His mercy. I'm getting ahead of myself, and I'm thinking so many things ahead in Romans, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. When my sinfulness is seen for what it is, God's grace can begin to be seen for what it is. You know, sometimes when we read, even when we're reading about the life of David, when David messed up, he confessed his sin. And our natural tendency when we sin, we want to be like David. We want to cover it up. And where Nathan the prophet comes up and said, David, you're the man. You're the one that did this evil thing. And all of a sudden, David was overcome with guilt because he realized his sin against God. And he was broken. And he was real with God, and he cried out for mercy. And God not only gives mercy, but He gives grace. And God delights in our brokenness, in our weakness. Not that He enjoys our sin. Not that He wants us to sin, but where sin did abound, God's grace is more so abundant. God's grace to get us beyond that sin is available to us. It doesn't matter how bad we were before we got saved. When we found God's grace, God saves to the uttermost. I hear this testimony, from the guttermost to the uttermost. God saved us from the worst and given us so much more than we deserve. And the same thing's true in every one of our lives as we walk with the Lord. And a lot of times we just think, well, that has to do with salvation. I've got that already, but I need grace more now as a believer than I ever have. And Paul deals with that in the next chapter we'll get to eventually. I want you to see this. In verse number 2, the last part of the verse, wherefore we stand and rejoice in hope in the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. What's a tribulation? Maybe you think of tribulation. Maybe you think of immediately the great tribulation in the end time, the book of Revelation. A tribulation, what's that mean? How would you define tribulation? Let me help you out here. A test? A trial? Really terrible. A bad thing. There's nothing good, is it, Bob? What's that? Difficult things. Things that we cannot possibly face on our own. And I don't know about you, but I don't care for those kind of things. I'd rather not have those things. But when we're walking in God's grace, we delight in those things. We love those tribulations. We love those trials, those testings. In fact, James starts out this way in James chapter number 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or tribulations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. The word patience is an important thing to understand what the Bible means with patience. We'll talk about that word, because it's mentioned here again in Romans. Look at verse number 3. Not only shall we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Tribulations work patience. Now, Jack moved from grandma and grandpa over to mom and dad now. When I think of patience, I think of those guys and Jack. It takes a little patience to have. Huh? He's looking at me. Yeah, I know, Jack. We had two boys that are like you. Well, one of them still is like you, but he's adult now. God, give me patience before I wring this little child's neck. Right, Todd? You probably heard that a few times, didn't you? Your mom's not here to defend you tonight. I need patience. That's what we think of when we hear the word patience. But when you study the word patience in the Bible, you find out that patience has more to do with perseverance, faithfully doing what we ought to do, no matter what. Doesn't matter what the trial, doesn't matter how difficult it is, I'm still faithfully God. And those testings that James talks about later in the book of James that can become temptations to us if we let them, those testings, again, kind of a complicated word because there's different words that are translated temptation in our Bible. But that testing that God gives, we either pass or fail. And if we have patience, we will pass, because the patience says, I'm going to believe God. My faith is in Him, not in my circumstances. I believe Him no matter what happens. I can rest on His assurance. We glory in tribulations. But we glory, the word glory means to shine or reflect God's glory, God's brightness, God's glory. We reflect God's brightness, God's glory when we endure temptations by patience. if I just keep believing God. And just like David had to exercise, David was crowned to be the next king of Israel. Think, oh boy, this is going to be an easy life now. I'm going to live in the castle the rest of my life. No, he spent most of his life for the next number of years hiding, in pain, running for his life. But he still believed God. Sometimes his faith was weak, just like you and I. But he faithfully endured in believing that Saul is God's anointed, and I'm God's anointed. I'm going to trust God to take care of the situation. I'm going to believe God. And just like any of us, we would fail from time to time. We would falter in our faith sometimes, but we glory in tribulations. We delight in those testings because it's those testings that bring us to. That's why when do we pray the most? When do we get serious about prayer? Troubles come. When we go to the doctor and we hear the word cancer, boy, we get serious about prayer. When a loved one is sick and the doctor says it may be just a matter of days or even hours, I guarantee you, we'll be spending the night in prayer. And that's why God brings those trials into our lives so that we can learn to trust Him. And it's sad that we have to wait till terrible things happen before we pray instead of seeking Him first. God has burdened me to pray for our nation. And I think sometimes it's easy just to bury our head in the sand and think, well, it's not really that bad. Oh, it's worse than we can ever imagine. And just what's going on in our world is you live long enough, you look back, and some of you are older than me, but that's enough for a lot of folks. But you look back and think, the things that are going on that are just commonplace today would have been unthinkable 30 years ago, 40 years ago. But now they're not only accepted, they're paraded as normal. The most wicked, carnal, vile, vulgar sin. And the thing that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah was their pride. Now we celebrate our pride. And we act as bad as the people in Sodom and Gomorrah did when they celebrated their pride. And that's just, we've become accustomed to that. But that tribulation worketh patience. We go through these hard times and we can say, you know what? We need to get back to walking through grace. Because when we're doing okay, it's easy to just coast through life. It's easy to get up through your day and just, oh yeah, I can make it today. But you're not sure if your loved one or if you or yourself could make it through the day. I guarantee you the days you start with prayer, you're going to be calling out to God. God, and that patience is trusting in God. Not only so, but we glory in those tribulations, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. That word ashamed was used early in the book of, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The word ashamed doesn't mean that we're blushing, that we're embarrassed about something. It means not to be overcome, not to be consumed, not to be confounded, maybe is a good word for this word ashamed. We're not going to be confounded when we realize God is the one that's going to get through this trial. Because Jesus came up out of the grave, and I'm in the grave with Him. I'm going to come up on the other side of the grave too. I'm going to come up in life with Him. Not because I figured it out. Not because when I was in that chrysalis, that picture, not because when I was in there I figured out, okay, if I do this, I'm going to turn into a butterfly. No, I'm nothing but dead soup in that thing. And God miraculously transforms that soup into a beautiful butterfly. I had to say that. God transforms us into something we could never be on our own. That's God's amazing grace. Not only mean, again, we get used to a lot of these songs that have simplified and really brought down grace to only mean salvation and not even understand what we're thinking. I'm against the song, but the little song we sing at camp or singing on the bus or whatever all the time, the things I used to do, it was like a song for teenagers, just saying, yeah, dress different, act different, live different. I don't do that anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. And that song, I was, it started to change when I started walking with God. It doesn't just change like that. It changes when you begin to walk with God. And if we oversimplify God's grace and think, well, I got the grace when I got saved. Oh, we did get more grace than we could ever imagine when we got saved. But that's just the beginning. There's so much more available to us when we learn to trust in Him, to rest in Him, to walk in Him. And it's all of faith. And it's His faith, and trusting in Him, believing in Him, just like salvation was all about faith. Walking with God is all about faith. Not me figuring it out, not me doing it, but letting God live in me. Again, I don't know how to explain and how to clarify any better, any simpler than what I've said, but it is so deep and so rich and so complex to walk in His grace. To see God doing, changing your mindset, realizing that I can't do anything on my own. We've gotten so used to figuring things out, doing it on our own. We've become experts in how to, and it's all about, how to be more successful, how to have bigger crowds, how to do this, and how to have bigger buildings. You talk about churches, how to have bigger buildings and bigger crowds and attract more people and how to promote your ministry and things. And I get so much stuff in the mail for promoting ourselves and our own works and how we can do this better and how we can... What about just dying to ourselves and walking? It can't be that simple. And it's the same thing that lost people struggle with. Can it really be that simple? That I just trust Christ and save me? Yeah, it's that simple. And the struggle goes, this is just the beginning of the struggle. I'm going to ask you to stand here.